You may be seated, and our children can go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says of us in his letter, second letter to the Corinthians, he says that we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of God and are transformed to that image from one degree of glory to another. And I think of that passage this morning just as I consider how that transformation to the image of the glory of God from one degree of glory to another takes place every Lord's Day as we gather together, and how last week we had one degree of glory as we ordained a new pastor and baptized a new sister and welcomed a new family into church membership, and are now transformed into another degree of glory as we get to return to the amazing book of Daniel and to the fourth chapter of Daniel, which I think is my favorite chapter in the book. I'm always returning to Daniel chapter 4 in this amazing story. One of my early mentors in the faith was a man who got to meet the great conductor Toscanini at a music camp when he was a young boy in New England. And he got to speak with Toscanini. He went up and asked him the question that he was dying to ask him. What is your favorite, or who is your favorite composer? And Toscanini answered, whichever one I'm conducting at the time. And so it might just be that Daniel 4 is my favorite chapter because I'm preaching on Daniel chapter 4 this morning. But what a glorious chapter this is for us. There's so much here that I think will be in Daniel chapter 4, at least this Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Well, the book of Daniel, we've just been seeing that the book of Daniel is so relevant to us today in our day and age because it helps to answer the very relevant question of how do those who follow God live out their faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In the book of Daniel, the remnant of God, especially we see Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are living in a foreign context. They're living in a foreign culture. They're living really in an ungodly culture, a culture that tries to squeeze them into their mold, to encourage them to compromise, to encourage them to think little of their God and to disobey the word of God. That's where Daniel and his friends are now living. And what they're showing us is what it looks like to live faithfully in the midst of a generation that is trying to pervert you and defile you. And so you should instantly see how relevant this is for us in our day and age, living in the midst of a new Babylon, which is trying to pervert you and defile you in many various ways. I was encouraged as I was thinking back this week over where we've been and what we have seen just in the first three chapters. It is encouraging to see what God does for his people as they seek to follow him in the midst of difficult and even dangerous situations. Daniel chapter 1, we saw that God preserves his people as they seek to be faithful in difficult times. He preserves them. Daniel is in the situation where the king wants him to eat food that Daniel sees would be clearly sinful to eat. And Daniel draws a line in the sand. He won't eat the food, even though that might get him killed, and God preserves him. Daniel says, I'm just going to eat vegetables, and God makes him fat off the vegetables, and Daniel has a place in Nebuchadnezzar's court. God preserves the faithful in the midst of difficult and dangerous situations. Daniel chapter 2, he uses the faithful in the midst of difficult and dangerous situations. So the king's got a dream, a very troubling dream. He wants the dream made known and interpreted. Nobody can do it. And he says, if nobody can do this, I am ripping all of your arms off. Daniel steps up and he has the wisdom of God. He has the ability by God to know the dream and its interpretation. He shares it with King Nebuchadnezzar, interprets it for him, and God uses Daniel in the midst of difficult and dangerous situations. Daniel chapter 3, God delivers the faithful in the midst of difficult and dangerous situations. So 2 weeks ago, remember, Nebuchadnezzar didn't receive that truth about God revealed in his dream. And so he builds this ludicrous 90 feet tall idol on the plains of Dura and calls the nations to come together, all the languages of the world, to worship this massive, horrible idol. They're all coming and worshiping together. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these faithful believers, they won't join in with this international worship service. They won't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, that's it. You are going into the fire. You're going to be thrown into the furnace. And God brings a fourth person into the fire, one like a son of the gods. And they are delivered from the fire. Now, that's amazing. If all that we had was Daniel chapters 1 through 3, that would be sufficient encouragement for us to live faithfully in the midst of an unfaithful generation. He can preserve you. He can use you. He can deliver you. I love Daniel chapter 4, though, because you know the guy who's making life difficult and dangerous? God can humble and convert him. He can humble and convert him. That's what Daniel 4 teaches us. You see, Daniel 4 shows us quite possibly the most powerful man ever in the history of mankind, the one who ruled with absolute sway over the known world, over the kingdoms of the world with absolute authority. He can just make up laws, rip off people's arms on a whim. And he's using that power to make life miserable for God's people. He destroys their temple, and he takes them to Babylon, tells them to eat whatever he says, interpret my dream or else your arms get ripped off, worship the statue or else get thrown into the furnace. And in the midst of that, God not only preserves his people and uses his people and delivers his people, he actually just converts the guy who's causing the problem. God converts the man who's making life so difficult and dangerous for his people. So I want to begin by just giving you an outline of the chapter. It's a long chapter, chapter 4. And so I want to just give the big picture of what we're reading before we actually read it so that you don't lose your way halfway through a long scripture reading. Daniel chapter 4. It begins and ends, so this is the bookends, the inclusio of the chapter. It begins and ends with praise to God. And it begins and ends with praise to God from an unlikely character. It begins and ends with the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, praising the Lord. Verses 1 through 3 is King Nebuchadnezzar's praising the Lord, and then verses 34 through 37 are King Nebuchadnezzar praising the Lord. And between verses 3 and 34 and verses 4 through 33, right there in the middle, you basically get the same thing three different ways. In verses 4 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar tells us about a dream that he had. In verses 19 through 27, Daniel interprets the dream that he had. And in verses 28 through 33, Nebuchadnezzar lives the dream that he had. So there's praise at the beginning, and then we're told about a dream, the dream's interpreted, the dream's lived out, and then praise again at the end because of living out this dream. So let's hear God's word from Daniel chapter 4. And this is incredible because Daniel chapter 4 is actually written by a formerly pagan king. The Holy Spirit came and inspired Nebuchadnezzar himself to write Daniel chapter 4. beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king.
It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So this is just amazing. Daniel chapter 4, written by a formerly unbelieving, formerly pagan king. This is the king who, in just the last chapter, said, "Let's get all the people, all the nations, all the languages together with musical instruments from all around the world, and let's get them to worship a 90-foot-tall golden idol on the plains of Dura." So let's basically recreate the sin of Babel and gather together all the tongues into unity and have them bow down to this towering monstrosity and commit international idolatry. This same king, just one chapter later, is basically saying, "Hey, I'd like to get the whole planet together just one more time so that I can share my testimony about how God is sovereign, about how he reigns over everything that men do." This is amazing. What's happening here is that Nebuchadnezzar is testifying to God having humbled him and made him a believer.
Now, some of you are skeptical whenever anyone is saved, and I understand. It is hard in this generation when so many have a cheap view of grace, a cheap view of salvation. It's hard to jump for joy whenever we hear that someone got saved. In our day and age, we tend to have a wait and see kind of approach because we have seen so many false conversions. And so we're typically ordinarily suspicious anyway. So when I tell you that the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, gets saved, you might be even extra suspicious. I can understand. Because Nebuchadnezzar was the kind of person who could talk religion. He could almost look like a believer. He was willing to do the religion thing every now and then. So why should you believe that here in Daniel chapter 4 that he is converted and not just talking God talk? Five reasons. Five reasons for seeing Nebuchadnezzar as a believer in Daniel chapter 4. Lord willing, we will revisit this rich chapter next week and consider even more that's here. But for this morning, I just want to look at five reasons for seeing Nebuchadnezzar as a brother, as a believer in Daniel chapter 4. First reason. Notice the difference between Nebuchadnezzar's statement of faith in chapter 3 of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's statement of faith here in chapter 4. So Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has just seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire. They don't even smell like smoke. And verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Their God is amazing. Their God can get them out of the fire. No other God is like their God. And if you say anything nasty about their God, I'm tearing your arms off and I'm burning your house down. That's very different from chapter 4. In reading the book of Daniel in the first few chapters, I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've noticed that whenever Nebuchadnezzar says anything, your arms are at risk. So just imagine. Just imagine you're under this oppressive kingdom, maybe in some remote village, and yet another decree is issued from the great king Nebuchadnezzar, king of the whole earth, and you have to come and you have to hear what the king is now decreeing this time. And you're just hoping it's not going to result in you getting your arms ripped off. You go to hear the latest decree from this bloodthirsty tyrant. And as you listen to the decree being read, you hear, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace, peace be multiplied to you." I don't want to rip your arms off. I'm not going to burn your house down. Peace be multiplied to you. "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Daniel chapter 3, their God saved them. Don't say a bad word about their God or I'll rip your arms off. Daniel chapter 4, the Most High God did something wonderful for me. Peace be to you. That's the way a saved man sounds. God worked for me personally.
Not just powerfully for others, but for me. Peace be to you. Second reason to believe that Nebuchadnezzar is a saved man in Daniel chapter 4. This isn't like the other professions of faith that we have in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar says, this God is really wise. Daniel chapter 3 says, this God is really powerful. He delivered them out of the fire. Daniel chapter 4 is an entire chapter written by King Nebuchadnezzar to extol and praise God. He writes the first 3 verses, praise God. He writes the last verses from 34 through 37, praising God. And so it really doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit inspired Nebuchadnezzar to praise God in Holy Scripture and extol his virtues from an unconverted heart. That would seem strange to me. Third reason. Notice just what it is that Nebuchadnezzar is praising God for. Basically, he is praising God for making him live like a cow. This is not normal. I mean, there are things that unbelievers will praise God for. I hit the lottery. Praise God. I got accepted into the college of my dreams. Praise the Lord. He made me eat grass like a cow. And my hair grew like a beast and my nails grew thick. Praise the Lord. Not usually. Really not ever. You don't praise the Lord for that unless the Lord has truly humbled you. And so we see evidences of God's grace to Nebuchadnezzar in this testimony to what the Lord has done for him. Look at what he says in verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. Which signs? Which wonders? What's he talking about? Look at verse 2. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Which signs? Which wonders? The ones in this chapter, the ones where I was a big tree covering the earth, and then he threw me out of Babylon and made me graze for probably 7 years, and my nails grew thick, and the hair grew out of my back like eagle's feathers. I praise the Lord for that. You don't praise the Lord for that unless the Lord has done a mighty work in you, and you have come to genuinely really believe. I mean, anybody can say, look at that. God has wisdom. He can do miracles. That's amazing. Look at that. God can deliver people out of the fire. That's amazing. That is not genuine belief. All through the Gospels, you see people following Jesus when he does miracles. In Mark's gospel, in the first 8 chapters, when Jesus is doing miracles, healing people, giving food, there are crowds everywhere. When he starts talking about the cross in Mark chapter 8, the crowds are gone. John's gospel, John chapter 5, Jesus is feeding people. The crowd are there, they're ready to crown him as their king. He says, you're following me because you want food. You really want to follow me. You need to eat my body and drink my blood. And the crowds are gone. Here's Nebuchadnezzar praising God, not just because God is wise, he reveals dreams, not just because he powerfully delivers his people out of fire, but because he humbled him. He brought him low. He worked painfully in his life. He took away his power. He brought him into suffering. That's spiritual. That's real. That's authentic, genuine conversion. Fourth reason. Nebuchadnezzar's confession of faith actually seems to deal with his sin. Anyone could say, look at that, God did a miracle. God delivered someone out of the fire. God reveals dreams. But Nebuchadnezzar's confession of faith in Daniel chapter 4 actually confesses that he is a sinner. Daniel told him he was a sinner in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Daniel tells him, therefore, O king,
This is after interpreting the dream for him. "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." He says, you have got to stop sinning. And then, after hearing Daniel, he doesn't stop sinning for 12 months, we're told in verse 29. "And God makes him eat grass like an ox and walk around on all fours in obscurity and nothingness for 7 years. And at the end of that time, in verse 27, he says, now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He says, it was right for me to be sent out eating grass like a cow. That was right. Repentance, true repentance, doesn't say, Lord, you've been hard on me. Lord, you've been unfair to me. Repentance always recognizes that God has done exactly what is right and exactly what is good. And that is where Nebuchadnezzar is right here. And he confesses his sin, that he had been walking in pride. I think of Romans 1. Remember that it says that they didn't honor God. They didn't give thanks to God. And that lack of thanksgiving, this is an important message for us during our time of thanksgiving, that their lack of thanksgiving resulted in God darkening their minds, turning them over. Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. He didn't give thanks to God, and his mind was darkened to the point that he was eating grass like a cow. It was his pride, and he acknowledges that God is able to humble the proud. Fifth and final reason that Nebuchadnezzar has become a believer is because his understanding of God is now not only biblical, but results in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving. Think about the things that now he knows about God. He knows that God was a personal God who worked personally with individuals. Chapter 4, verse 2. Right after he says, "Peace be multiplied to you, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." The all-high, transcendent God has been individually, personally active in my life. That is true biblical theology. That's how God works. Then not only that, but he says that God is the eternal sovereign. Middle of verse 3. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And then as we just saw in verse 37, he has come to see that God is righteous. All his ways are right. All his ways are just. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he never just comes out and says, "Jesus is Lord, the propitiatory sacrifice for all of my sins." You know, he never says that. He never even says the Old Testament law reveals a sacrificial system that points to a suffering servant Messiah, and I'm trusting in that God. He didn't even have the sacrifices or the temple or the Passover lamb. But what he has been shown, like Abraham, what he has been shown, he believes and he trusts to the point of repentance and to the point of faith. And I believe, I plan to reign with Jesus and worship him and sing his praises with Nebuchadnezzar in the new creation forever and ever. Now, this is amazing. This is just amazing. I mean, it's amazing when powerful, mighty, powerful people get saved. Chuck Colson had inside-outside privileges at the White House in the Nixon administration. He was a counselor to the most powerful man in the world, to the President of the United States, and he was humbled. He was brought low and saved. That is amazing. Not many people
get saved like that. The Bible is really clear that as far as the odds go, you are more likely to get saved working at 7-Eleven or as a mechanic than you are if you are rich and famous and powerful. There are not many wise, not many of noble birth, not many rich, not many powerful. Those people don't tend to get converted.
Remember Countess Huntington. I told the story of her not long ago. She was a supporter of the First Great Awakening. She said that she was saved by an M. She was part of the British aristocracy, and she was saved by an M because the Bible didn't say not any rich, not any powerful. It just said not many. But Nebuchadnezzar is not Countess Huntington, and he is not Chuck Colson. He is not even President-elect Mike Pence, who was raised Roman Catholic but then radically converted to faith in Christ when he was in college, and he's now heading up the transition of power at the White House. Nebuchadnezzar is actually beyond any political figure we can imagine today. The worldwide ruler of the known world gets converted. It's an amazing thing. He had absolute sway over the known world. And it should give us hope. This story gives us hope that God is able to convert anyone. It is entirely possible, and there is something wrong with our faith if we do not believe that President Barack Obama, who has disparaged Bible believers and the exclusivity of the gospel, and the sanctity of life. There is something wrong with our faith if we do not believe that he could become the most Bible-believing, pro-life Christian in America today. Amen? Or is God's arm too short that he cannot save? Or President-elect Donald Trump, who says he's never repented of anything, never asked forgiveness ever even once, who's degraded women with the grossest language imaginable, who has mocked Americans with disabilities, who is about to take the most powerful office in the world. How many seconds does it take for the wind to blow on that heart of stone and convert it? None. He can be saved in an instant. And you need to know this too, because there are people who make your Christian life difficult. King Nebuchadnezzar was someone who made life, the believing life, difficult and dangerous. And I know that in this congregation, there are people with family members who make living the Christian life hard. We're gathering together with family this Thanksgiving is an obstacle course, witnessing and navigating assaults of the faith. God can convert those people. Going to work for some of you is a constant battle of ethical issues where your boss is constantly squeezing you into difficult situations where you're always having to take difficult stands. God can save those people. Some of you are on missionary prayer teams here at Dayspring where you are praying for the work of missionaries we support who are out there in corrupt nations where the leaders of those nations are making life very difficult and dangerous for believers. Don't just pray that people under those corrupt rulers would get saved. Pray that those corrupt rulers would get saved. God is able to save anyone, anytime, and he shows it by saving Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's true that we enter into the kingdom of heaven through many trials and tribulations. It's true that it's a fight of faith, that we need to persevere with endurance. And it's true that people don't always get saved overnight. In fact, even with Nebuchadnezzar, it's been 30 years since Daniel first witnessed to him. But we ought to go through life singing, praying with great hope, not praying in near despair, but believing that the Lord is really able to save Nebuchadnezzar or anyone. Anyone who makes the Christian life difficult or dangerous. That there is no one who makes the Christian life difficult and dangerous whom God cannot save. God is able to humble the proud. Those who walk in pride, Nebuchadnezzar says, God is able to humble, which means that God is able to humble you. If you're here today, or you're listening online, and you have never been humbled, you've never personally repented of your sins and believed on the risen Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you can enter into life today. God is able. You can be worshiping Jesus with Nebuchadnezzar in the New Jerusalem forever, singing praises to his glorious name. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for the hope of this chapter, how it shows us that no one, not even the prideful and pagan ruler of a kingdom that stretched across the known world, is outside of your reach. And so we boldly pray this morning that you would save our president, Barack Obama, and our president-elect, Donald Trump, and transform them into zealous followers of Jesus. We know that your arm is not too short to do this. We pray for all who make Christian life difficult. We continue to pray that you would save our lost loved ones who have refused you. We thank you, Father, for saving us. We pray that you would continue to do whatever it takes to destroy our pride and to humble us before you, to make us thankful of you. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen.